As we lift up our hearts to the Lord, first of all, we will confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heaven and earth. And we greet you, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's praise the name of the Lord. Let's sing in Psalm 105, the verses 1 and 2. Now listen to God's holy law, the Ten Commandments, to test our heart and life to this law as to the rule of thankfulness. Thereafter we'll sing from Psalm 86, verse 4. Psalm 86, verse 4, after the 10 words of the covenant. God spoke all these words, and St. Christ saying them to us today as well, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The Lord Jesus Christ summarized this as follows: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's unite in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we are thankful indeed for thy grace and thy favor. And that's why in prayer this morning as well, Father, we will first of all praise thy name. For thou indeed came to save us from the grave. For Father, that's what we celebrate even with Christmas. For we know why our Savior came into this world. Why he came down from heaven, laid down the glory he had in heaven to become one of us, humbling himself to become a servant, obedient to thy will, where we lacked that obedience, so that he could credit his righteousness to our account. And then, Father, at the end of his life, he was crucified, descended into hell to pay for the penalty of our sins. That's how he saved us from the grave, so that we may have eternal life. And Father, then we stand in awe. For who are we that we may share in these riches? That thou so loved us, that thou gave thy only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Father, let me stand indeed in awe, knowing that thou had decided that already before the foundation of the world, even before anything was created, thou had already thought of us as we are sitting here this morning, with all the concerns, but also with lives stained by sin. Thou knew beforehand what rebellious children we often would be. Father, that's how also we confess our sins this morning. We looked into the mirror of thy law. And Father, when we look into that mirror, we see ourselves as we really are, stained with sin. And so we pray thee, wilt thou cleanse us in that blood of Christ, who not only grants us the forgiveness of sins in his blood, but who also has given us the life-giving Spirit to renew our lives. For Father, if that were not the case, we would not have been here this morning. It was by the power of thy Spirit that thou gave that willingness to us this morning to come to church. And that's how we are here, to celebrate Christmas, the gift from above, mere grace. And so to thee be all glory and praise. Grant that that may be our focus, Father, when we sing our songs of praise, when we offer our offerings of thanks in the collection, and also when we listen to the preaching. Father, we will focus on that well-known story recorded in Luke 2. We have heard it over and over again. And yet, Father, we pray thee that when we hear it again this morning, explained, especially when we want to focus on that song of the angels, that together with the angels we may sing glory to thee on high. And Father, grant also that that's not only what we say in words, but that also our lives may reflect that, not only today, but every day. Be so near to us, both in speaking and listening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. you receive now opportunity to give to the Lord your gifts of thankfulness, which will be for the work of the deacons to support those in need. This afternoon, the collection will be for the church in Cairns. After we have given our gifts of thankfulness to the Lord, we will sing from Psalm 2. It also speaks about the King God has anointed. Psalm 2, the verses 1 and 2. This morning we will open God's Word. First of all, in the prophecies of Isaiah, reading from chapter 9, the first 7 verses, which is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And the light he will bring to those who sit in darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You've multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's now turn to the gospel of Christmas as described by the evangelist Luke in chapter 2 of his gospel. From the chapter, we will read the verses 8 through to 20. Luke 2, verse 8 through to 20. And in the middle of that section, the verses 13 and 14 will be the text for this morning's sermon. Luke 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And then the next two verses will be the text. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" So it was when the angels had gone from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. In response to the sermon, we will sing the rhymed version of this section of scripture, all the 6 verses of hymn 21. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christmas is celebrated not only as a feast of lights, but also as a feast of peace. The first two chapters of the Gospel according to Luke clearly show this. Zacharias, for example, speaking about the day spring coming from on high, not only said that he would give light to those sitting in darkness and the shadow of death, but also that he came to guide their feet into the way of peace. Simeon also spoke about peace with the Lord Jesus in his arms. Lord, now thou art letting thy servant depart in peace. And then finally, also the text of this morning's sermon, where angels sing of peace, about peace on earth. Christmas, peace on earth. Isn't that a wonderful message? Yet some of us may struggle with that question. For what do we experience of this peace? At times there can be a lot of unrest in our lives. Look around, even in the congregation of Christ, we see brothers and sisters who are at loggerheads with each other. And so there seems to be only a shadow of that peace of which the angels sing. Further afield, think of the war in Ukraine. However, not only there, but so many places in this world, war, terror, crime. Look at our own country. Crime, protest, marches, and so much more. At times, one doesn't even feel safe in his own home. Around this time of the year, people try to forget about this, joining in, singing Christmas carols that speak about peace. But after a couple of days, when Christmas is over, back to the same bitter reality of life. Nothing has changed. Peace on earth, nice to talk about it during Christmas, but how does that peace now last? Now, concerning the text of this morning, brothers and sisters, there is even a bit of an additional problem, if I may say it. The messengers of this peace, angels. Now, sometimes when you look at these pictures of angels, especially around Christmas, then they can be very misleading. Concerning the angels, often there is a caricature of these heavenly beings. Often they are portrayed softly clapping their wings, nothing to be afraid of. But when we open Scripture, we get a totally different picture. In Scripture, angels are referred to as the heavenly host, the soldiers of God's army who strike people with awe when they come down from heaven. Next, they are also ministers of God who excel in strength and obey his word, sent forth to minister to those inherent salvation. And when they are sent to earth, you get different reactions, and that has to do with the task the angels at that moment have to fulfill. Think of the time of that the Lord visited with two angels Abram. Nothing to be afraid of. It looked just ordinary people. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, also as an ordinary person. But there are other instances as well. The appearance of the angels in Luke 2 also, they come there entirely in line with the task he had to fulfill at that very moment. Angels clothed in soldiers' attire. To the best it speaks about peace, but these angels are ready for war. The war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, which in the birth of Jesus Christ, came to a climax. And so, because of this, one commenter said, it looks like almost a military parade in the fields of Ephrata. A review of arms during the very night in which God made everything ready to start the final attack. Bringing the Redeemer into this world to establish that kingdom of perfect peace about which the Old Testament spoke in many ways. And therefore, glory to God in the highest. Yes, through the child in the manger, God will establish peace on earth for men to whom he favor shows. Peace that nevermore will cease, as we'll sing it. And that's what the angels sing of. They sing of what Christmas is really all about. And that's what we will focus on this morning. Angels sing a song of praise on God's redemptive work. They sing of God's glory, of God's peace, and God's pleasure. As far as the song of the angels is concerned, brothers and sisters, it's not so much like a song, but it's in the original language there is not even a verb. So it consists just of a number of short exclamations. You know that people do that? If you have a protest march, for example, these people don't sing. But they just have some words they speak. And that's also what the Romans did. The Roman army, when it came back from a victory, they would shout slogans of victory. Well, that's how in the fields of Ephrata, these angels concisely but very powerfully sing, of shout almost, glory to God in the highest. Indeed, a song noteworthy for its shortness. Just 3 lines. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to its men. A song which was sung by God's army, the multitude of the heavenly host. They come, for in the days that they come, people had unlearned singing. Life had become bitter under the heavy yoke of the Roman emperor. But now, these people may rejoice again. They should be taught singing again. But then also in the right manner. So not in the way as many modern Christmas carols, but like Scripture speaks about glory to God and peace on earth. Now, to understand that, we have to look also at the close connection of this song and then look at the preceding verses. If you look at verse 12, 11 and 12, then the angel says, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. These verses speak about the Savior who had come, the long-expected Messiah, Christ, anointed King, the King of Psalm 2, who would rule the nations with a rod of iron, who under the Old Testament often appeared as the angel of the Lord, the chief commander, who, for example, led Israel safely through the desert. He was in the cloud. And so at many more crucial moments of the Old Testament history, you see the angel of the Lord, the word not yet flesh. Now he had come. So the angels speak of that chief commander, the chief commander of the heavenly host, the King of heaven and earth, now lying in a manger. His name is, we read that in Isaiah 9, his name is Prince of Peace. But this commander, so to speak, had laid down his arms now. He laid that just in a manger, a babe. What can you expect from such a babe? But these angels proclaim that we should not be in doubt about what this child would accomplish. For though helpless as a child, that child is still the mighty one who cannot be stopped in the work he had to do. And he had a heavenly host at his disposal to accomplish that work of redemption for which he had come. That's what we see in Ephrata. A military parade as a demonstration of God's power. And God will not be halted in the peace process he has in mind. Someone spoke about the heavenly air squad as an encouragement for the ground troops on earth. A signal of hope for us. Hope in the battle we have to fight. For brothers and sisters, although we see the number of church members sometimes dwindling down, in Article 27 it says that the church might become as extinct in the eyes of men, so small. But don't doubt. Don't forget about the angels. They're here, they're surrounding us, but also fighting for us. There's a beautiful example of Elijah, and then the Syrian troops come and surround the city of Dothan, and his servant is full of fear. How will this go? And then the Lord opens his eyes, and he sees these angels, the heavenly host, protecting God's children. And this is how God is busy today, fighting that war. And you see that sometimes also. And then in Scripture, it's a beautiful moment. Somebody in the prophecies of Daniel, where Daniel was waiting. And then he gets a message that he says, but I was stopped because there was a battle to fight. And that's how they're busy for us today. Isn't that beautiful? Don't forget about the angels. Let's go back to verse 11 for a moment. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That first explains who this babe in the manger is. The promised king, who as yet cannot unfold his plans. But here in Ephrata, we hear about his program of action. A program of action proclaimed in a very pointed form. Let's look at the three lines of that program. First of all, glory to God in the highest. God displayed this glory in that baby in the manger. And to understand that, you have to go back to the Old Testament, what God's glory actually is. God's glory is a sign of his majesty, splendor, and power. A sign of his divine presence. Think of how God reveals himself at Mount Sinai. This is the God of glory. People are afraid, but this is the God of glory who will come to redeem his people, leading them through the wilderness into the promised land. And that same God is leading us through the barren wilderness of this world to bring also us to the promised land. That's how God guided his people, through the cloud. And then when the tabernacle is inaugurated, then you see that cloud filling the Holy of Holies. Yes, the whole tabernacle. And later on also with the inauguration of the temple. But never God's glory was revealed so great as in this very night. In the Old Testament, God may have appeared to Israel in a thunderstorm, in a cloud of fire, a cloud of darkness. But never had his glory been manifested so impressive as in the very night that Christ was born. In Luke 2, verse 9, we read that the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. So it's not that you have the angels and then a bit of that light shines, then also the shepherds. That sometimes is the idea if you look at pictures, but that's not what it is. No, the shepherds are based in heavenly light. For a moment, they experience what it means when God embraces sinners with his glory. A foretaste of what we will experience on the new earth, where it will be permanently. When this light of God will shine around us day and night. In the last book of the Bible, we read that on the new earth there will be no longer any need for the sun or moon to shine upon us. The glory of the Lord will illuminate us, and the Lamb will be our light. Now the shepherds there in those fields of Ephrata enjoyed a foretaste of that glorious future when Christ was born. They were confronted with the manifestation of God's glory as no eye had ever seen before. And that's what the angels sing of. Responding to that joyous message of verse 11, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Therefore, glory to God. So these angels praise God with mighty voices for the accomplished work that this baby will bring, will fulfill. Glory to God. Now he has sent his son into this world to give peace, true peace. Now before I speak a bit further about that true peace, I'd also like to highlight another element. The glory of the Lord did shine around those shepherds, not around that baby. That baby was in the manger. That shows also the significance of Christmas. For Christ did come into this world not to seek his own honor, but to give light to those who are sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. He emptied himself. You should read that beautiful section of Philippians 2, where it says that he did not hang on to all the glory he had in heaven, but that for our sake he emptied himself, humbled himself to become a servant, obedient, even obedient unto death. That's what Christ did for us. A baby in a manger. But shepherds surrounded by glory. That's the miracle. For no matter how paradoxical this all may seem, the actual glory was that baby, by which God would bring his work of redemption to fulfillment, to give us peace, real peace. And that brings us to the second line. And on earth, peace. Peace not in the first place in our personal relations with others, or peace like in this world, like peace in Ukraine or whatever, less crime. No, peace with God, to take that enmity away, and then God in his grace takes that enmity away through Jesus Christ, who came to defeat the instigator of this enmity. He did so in particular by his death on the cross. Because of that sacrifice, we may live today in peace with God. And that's the greatest miracle. That's in a nutshell what the angel spoke of. Not some kind of pious peace. Now, this part of the angels must also be read as a proclamation. Not that there might be peace. No, there will be peace through the child in the manger. So let's dwell a bit longer on that word peace. Speaking about peace, brothers and sisters, we often associate it with an absence of war, no turmoil, no violence, no crime in our streets. But if you want to have a good idea of what this peace is all about, I will refer to a totally different section of scripture which you think that has nothing to do with it. But somewhere in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is addressing all the disorder in the congregation of Corinth, the one wants this, the other wants that, I'm Apollos, and the one wants to be great in having speaking in tongues and all of this. A lot of disorder in that congregation in Corinth. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, but God's not the author of confusion, but God is a God of peace. So peace over against that disorder prevalent in the congregation of Corinth. Then Paul says God's a God of peace. That means God wants good order, whereby all the elements of the worship service are found together harmoniously. And of course, that does not only apply to the elements of the worship service. God, being God of peace, wants a healthy state of all of things, corresponding to his will, where everything can develop and become harmoniously. That's the primary thought when scriptures speak about peace. That shalom, about which the Old Testament speaks. So the ultimate aim of God's redemptive work is to take away from this world all disharmony, disorder, and to create a state where everything corresponds to his holy will. And that's why he sends Christ into this world. I think of also what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, in Colossians 1. For it pleased the Father that in him that is in Christ all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself on earth and in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. That's the power of the word of peace. See, brothers, because of sin, disharmony, disorder is everywhere present on earth. Relationships are affected by it. Our relationship with God, mutual relations. Nothing is left of that perfect peace which there once was in paradise. But now here in the fields of Ephrathah, angels sing of peace which God once again will establish through Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. He embodies that peace, the peace from God, to establish for us peace with God. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth. That's the messianic peace of which we read in a beautiful way already in Psalm 72, where we read that when this peace will be established, justice, gushing like a fountain, will restore the faint and meek. The poor and needy will be defended, and oppressors will be crushed. Therefore, glory to God. See, that's also the connection between the first and the second line of this verse. Now, that also means, brothers, if you look at what I've said thus far, then it will be clear that this peace will only be enjoyed in communion with Christ. Apart from Christ, there is no peace. That's why it said in the Old Testament, the wicked have no peace. For this peace you only have when you know yourself reconciled to God. Not that horizontal peace of its people today singing their Christmas carols. That has nothing to do with the peace of Scripture. Peace of which the angels did sing. But a lot of people have no idea what real peace is all about. But also then, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, that's why this scene was as such not all that peaceful. So it has nothing to do with that romantic peace, especially when you look at the whole setting in Ephrathah. The way I've explained it, has nothing to do with that romantic peace which we just crawl in and then everything is nice, and for a moment when you go outside and you wonder whether you will come safely home. No, a war has to be fought. It will take a long time before, and that's a prophecy in Isaiah 2, and it is also, that's one of these words that's written on that monument of on the wall in front of the United Nations Center in New York. Yeah? It says there, a quotation of the prophecies of Isaiah, that mountains will, that swords will be beaten into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. But what we have seen, that was the idea after the Second World War. No more peace. We will establish a unity of nations and peace will be established. 1948. And what have we seen of that? Nothing at all. That shows how powerless man is in establishing peace, because he have no idea what causes all this trouble in the world. That's sin. The war in Ukraine is because of sin. And that there is sometimes trouble in the congregation, that brothers or sisters are loggerhead with each other, that's sin. And now Christ came to take that root away. And so when you are in communion with Christ, wanting that peace, then also congregation life will flourish again. See, that's the gospel of peace. And that will indeed unleash counter forces. All devils and godless people will revolt against it. When we proclaim God's wholesome commandments for life, they can't adopt children. But thankfully, a court case came to an end yesterday, and the defamation case was granted to the people who did speak up when they want to adopt the children. They said, this is merit and nothing else. Well, then you don't get children. Well, I mean that they now get children, if you read the court case completely, but at least there is recognition. God will, Psalm 2, he just laughs. I have them in derision. That's our God. Isn't that great? That we are children of this Father. So that's Psalm 2. But let's now go to the last section of the line of this song, goodwill towards men. So the ages, the last song of this song, the last line of this song has often been interpreted in different ways. The Church of Rome, for example, reads this last line as follows: peace for men of goodwill. As if only those will get that peace who do enough good works. Or among people on whom God's favor rests, and then this text is even used as a text, proof text for God's divine election. Now, I don't go into that whole discussion this morning about what it exactly may mean. I want to go on a different angle, namely, that God does not show this favor to angels, but to men. That's also an element. As it reads in Hebrews 2 verse 16, Christ did not take on the nature of angels, but the nature of the seed of Abraham. Angels, they were present when God created the world. But they are again present now God comes to recreate this world. They bring glory to God for progress in God's redemptive work. And therefore, this is not the end. You can't use this song as some kind of closing song. Now, those who share this piece should, they had unlearned that I said at the beginning, should learn to sing again. And that's what the shepherds did. When they had seen all this, They made it known to the people in Bethlehem. And then we read, as it says in verse 17, after having seen the child in the manger, they spread the glad news to everyone who wanted to hear about it. Shouts of great joy, no longer from the lips of angels, but from the lips of men. And that's how we today should unite our voices in that choir. Because the child who was born, our Savior Christ the Lord, he brings glory to God, brings peace to earth. And that's what we may sing of, as we'll do that in response to the sermon. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth. What kind of peace? Well, brothers and sisters, you will only see this when you open your eyes of faith. So you'll never see this with a sinful attitude in your life. You get all kind of criticism on things in the church, this and that, and then people withdraw from the church. But in the meantime, they have no eye for the peace God has established through the child in the manger. God's amazing grace. Joy on earth. But then we sing also this song, glory to God in the highest, in humbleness. Amazed. Lord, is this really all for me? Me, a wretched sinner, never deserving anything when it comes to what God wants to give us. Lord, I praise thee for thy never-ending faithfulness. So, concluding the sermon, brothers and sisters, the gospel of Christmas is basically every sermon brings the choice in front of us. That's why it says in the Kenneth of Thought that every sermon is preached with a command to repent and believe. So this is the gospel. So what are you going to do with it? And the two options are mentioned at the end of Luke 2, or at the end of the section we read from Luke 2. The people in Bethlehem, they heard. And they were all wondering, great! But in the end, they nailed him on the cross. But Mary pondered these things in her heart. If you go home and ponder these things in your heart and work with it not only today, but every day, then God will give you that shalom, that wonderful peace. And that's what we'll sing of. Bring glory to God with all the children who know this song. Isn't that beautiful that the children can join in singing this song? All glory to our God on high, and on the earth his peace, for men to whom he favor shows, which nevermore shall cease. Amen. First of all, the announcements. As New Year's Eve will be on Saturday, the consistory informs you there will be no New Year's Eve service on Saturday, and we will celebrate it on Sunday morning in the service. In our prayer, we also thank the Lord that all scans of Taren Courthouse came back good, and so we can praise that he is clean. Isn't that a great news? After all this little boy has gone through, that God gave this wonderful answer to our prayer. So we will thank him for that. Let's give thanks. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank thee for the glorious gospel of Christmas, as it could also be explained in the sermon by a weak servant. But Father, we thank thee that thy Holy Spirit was present, and he only can impart to us what we have in Christ. And that's how the seed was sown this morning. And then we heard that we now have to work with it, like Mary did, pondering it in her heart. Not just leave it there, meditating on the words of Scripture every day when we open thy word, but then also be doers of thy word. And again, Lord, we can't do it in own strength, but only by power from above. And so we pray thee, will thou through thy Spirit help us to persevere in faith to the very end, our eyes directed on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He who by his grace has brought us safe thus far, may he bring us also safely home. Be so near to us, Father, also the remainder of this day. Lord, we travel as pilgrims on our way to a better homeland. And then the road we may have to travel might be hard at times. But Christmas is also the fulfilling of the Emmanuel promise. God with us, always. Be so near, Father, to all and every one of us. Lord, this morning we thank thee for the good news that we could receive regarding Taren Courthouse. Lord, we have prayed for him many times, also here in Rockingham, and also in our homes. Prayed for him, for his parents, the family. And now there's great news. Lord, we pray thee, grant that the cancer may also stay away, for that's always, or that can be also a worry. But let us rejoice in the good news of today. For Father, what tomorrow concerns, we may leave it to thee. And that's the beauty of all our concerns, Father, that we don't have to worry about tomorrow. Thou hast numbered our days according to thy perfect plan for each and every one of us. For those who battle with cancer or struggle with other illnesses. Sometimes, Father, there are those little ones. Little ones sometimes who straight away have to go to hospital sometimes. But there's concerns. And then parents and grandparents worry. But also that he may lay in thy fatherly hands. Know that thou wilt provide under all circumstances of life. That's the comfort, the peace, the shalom from which we as thy children may live. And therefore again, Father, thanks be to thee for this gospel. Accept our thanksgiving Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing in conclusion the psalm I also mentioned in the sermon, Psalm 72, the verses 1, 2, 4, and 10. The blessing of your heavenly King with these words: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.